Guys, last week, if you were here, you heard the first part of this message. Part one being the gospel, we're talking about justice. Specifically, I was referring to the injustice of racism. That's what we were particularly addressing here amidst the conflict and the divisiveness that is taking place, you know, that's being blasted out by news media, various narratives socially. And so we decided as a family, we're going to speak into this. I felt like that's where the Holy Spirit was leading. And so as I look around the room, there's a lot of diversity in this house. You know, as one of the points that I was pointing out is that, you know, God is building a multi-ethnic worship family in love. And that was his design from the very beginning. That's what the garden was, you know, all the races, all nationalities, ethnicities, they all came out of what two people that God created to live in union with him, where heaven was meeting earth. And so a couple of points that I was to just kind of recap of what I was talking about. Number one, it was to really lay a foundation, a solid foundation for a biblical foundation of justice. And to just kind of really lay that out. Number two was really, you know, maybe open up our minds to some different narratives or some perspectives that are out there running rampant in America right now. And number three was really to reconcile that all within the gospel of Jesus Christ as our plumb line. That all these other things, you know, as we were talking about, all the noises and things that are out there that are going on specifically, you know, even to a lot of young people, you know, we can get swept up in those things very easily. And so, but Jesus has to be our focus, and what he says has to become truth for us. You know, no matter what race or nationality that you are, he is our God and our King. And he sets the lead. We trust his leadership because he's the greatest leader ever. Right.
Yeah, that's right.
And so part two to this is a segue from part one. As I mentioned in my sermon last week, I said that the church was a prophetic foreshadowing of a coming kingdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's a representation of heaven on earth.
Yeah.
You know, it's the extension of Jesus's ministry, his kingdom here. Mm-hmm. Now.
Yeah.
You know, we enter into different dimensions of that. Jesus came, he said, the kingdom is here and it's now and yet it is coming, right? Mm-hmm. We're going from glory to what?
Glory.
Glory. Okay, and so the church age, this is a part of that. And so today I want to take a little more of a look at of how Jesus reconciled these things. And so I want to start off by just going into a couple of scriptures that I ended off with last week. The first one being from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Yet look at you now. Everything is new. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacred blood of Jesus." This is the Passion Translation that I'm reading from right now as well. And so you have actually been united to Christ. Our reconciling peace is Jesus.
Yeah.
He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ by dying as our sacrifice. He has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Wow. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved.
Come on.
Let's read that again. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross.
Yeah,
that's powerful.
Yeah.
The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed. By this command, his triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity, Jews and non-Jews fused together. And so he goes on to the next slide up there, hopefully. Verse 16, he says, "Two have now become one and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. For the Messiah has come to preach the sweet message of peace to you, the ones who were distant and to those who were near. And now because we are united in Christ, we both have equal and direct access to the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father." Yeah. That is beautiful. We have access to the Holy Spirit to come before the realm of the Father.
Yeah.
And so he made a way for us. So you are not foreigners or guests, but you are the children of the city of the holy ones. You are saints. He says your citizenship belongs in heaven now. And so with all the right as family members of the household of God, what do we preach here? We're about family, right?
Yeah.
A family that's seeking after the presence of God.
Yeah.
And this is telling us that right here, right now, he says that you are citizens of the holy ones with all rights as family members. You're sons and daughters of the king.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so he starts going on. He says, you're rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives are being built up together upon the ideal foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you're connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself.
Yes.
This entire building is under construction and is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up, completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. That's going to be really something crucial that we talk about today. He says that this building is under construction, under his supervision, until it rises up completed as the holy temple. That idea of a temple, we're going to explore that a little bit later. And so this means that God is transforming each one of you into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place, through the power of his Holy Spirit living in you.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so Jesus has reconciled us all, put his spirit inside of us, and made us a multi-ethnic family of worship in love. And so this idea of the church that he is building is to represent his kingdom. And in order to really get an eye on what this kingdom is about, we need to look at the one who sits enthroned in this kingdom. And so today, our application for me is not as much about our doing as it is about beholding.
Come on.
Wow. It's beholding Jesus. And as we see him, we'll become more like him.
Yeah.
And so we got to get a good glimpse of who he is, what he represents, and what justice looks like in his kingdom. The greatest injustice that ever took place of all time was him suffering on the cross for our sins.
Yeah. Yeah.
The greatest injustice. And it is unjust when things perpetrate against his kingdom. He gave me this revelation a while back while I was vacuuming floors. I love Sarah's message about encountering the God just in the normal day to day. You know, I had a job where I was vacuuming floors at night, you know, and I was just listening to a song by Carrie Job. I think is and she says, "Death, where is your sting? Our resurrection King, you have been defeated." And it just dawned on me. I knew it, but it just didn't hit my heart or something. I don't know. But Jesus was like, death is an enemy of God. He's like, do you know that?
Yeah.
A common cold left unchecked will kill you. That is not just. Does everybody get that?
Wow.
That is not justice. Jesus checked that on the cross. And so we're talking about, you know, things of justice here. And so I'm going to connect an idea of heaven and earth today.
Mm-hmm.
It's bigger, as we said last week, it's bigger than just the racial narrative that's going on here in America. You know, this is about a kingdom and a king and a man named Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that we are serving. And so everybody just put your hands on your belly, because as I was praying for this message, I really felt like the Lord was just pointing me and directing me toward the presence. I couldn't get away from it. I was like, God, how does the presence connect with your justice? How am I going to connect these two messages? You know, it seems disconnected. And he wouldn't get away from it. He's just like, the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence. And so we're just going to pray right now for that bubbling up. So, Father, right now, I pray for the bubbling up of your Holy Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
You said that you would lead us to living waters.
Mm-hmm.
Living waters inside of us, bubbling up. Father, I pray for every person in here, the bubbling forth of the Holy Spirit, to begin to rise. Yes, just begin to lift up your prayers, your voices. Bubble forth, Holy Spirit. I taught last week, this week I preach. And so, Lord, we're asking for that bubbling up.
Yes, Lord.
That bubbling forth,
yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord, let it come.
Yes, God.
Let it rush like a river, God, and gush forth in Jesus' name. And so this idea of beholding the one who sits enthroned in heaven, I want you all to turn to Revelation chapter 5. This was a really crucial chapter for me. I mean, this chapter really transported me into the missions movement. It came at a time whenever I was, I was going through a breakup at the time, and I was crying, weeping, going through that. That's how I was dealing with it. I was like on the floor, it was all sad. And the Lord asked me, he's like, what's the one thing you want? You know what I mean? I was like, it's you. He takes me to Psalm 24, starts talking about this one thing, and then he takes me to Revelation 4 and 5 and gives me a picture of him. He's like, there it is. You know, and so this beholding of Jesus, I want us to get a good glimpse of the King that sits enthroned. And so it starts off, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It starts off, John is transported into heaven. He says, in that day I was in the spirit, so he's in the heavenly realms, and this is a prophetic kind of revelation that he is having. The book of Revelation itself, I used to be scared to read it because it was all kind of crazy stuff in there, and I heard all kind of crazy things about it, and so I was like, I'm not reading that, you know what I mean, until one day the Holy Spirit opens up my Bible, and he's like, look at what the name of this book is, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that completely shifted things for me. And so John is here. He's in heaven. He's in the worship scene in heaven. He's looking. And so the elders are there. There's a whole scene. And so basically he says, I saw one seated on the throne, and he was holding in his right hand an unopened scroll, writing inside and outside, and it was sealed with seven seals. Then I saw an incredibly powerful angel proclaiming with a great and loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seven seals? Silence. Nobody found worthy. Nobody. Not Billy Graham, not Martin Luther King. He says, I'm searching the earth, I'm searching under the earth and the dead and the living. Nobody found worthy. And so John starts to weep at this. He starts to well. I'm imagining if there's somebody in heaven proclaiming something like that and there's nobody to stand as an advocate for the human race, that would cause you to cry too. He's wailing and he's like, oh my gosh, there's nobody worthy. And so then one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, bro. He's like, stop it. Stop. Look, the mighty one. The mighty lion of Judah's tribe, the root of David, he is conquered. He is the worthy one who can open the scroll and his seven seals.
Yeah.
And he says, then I saw a young lamb standing in the middle of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and 24 elders. And he appeared to be having been slaughtered. And so, but he was now alive. He's looking at this scene, and like young people, you got to get a hold of this.
Yeah.
Like there's nothing more entertaining than this.
Yeah.
Nothing. Yeah. This is the worship scene in heaven. I try to put the four living creatures together in my mind. I can't do it. It's like they I don't know how they look. You know, like that's wild. But okay, so this scene, this worship scene that he's talking about, he says there's only one found worthy. There's a lamb in the middle of the throne. He looks like he's slain, that he was dead, but yet he's alive right now. And he's the one, and he says he has seven eyes and seven horns. All right, put that together. Seven eyes, seven horns. You guys got farm animals? You ever seen a seven-eyed, seven-horned lamb? Never. This is a prophetic revelation he's having. And so
out of this revelation, I want to take you back to the one who's seated on the throne, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and why he's worthy as a righteous judge. Seven eyes, the seven spirits of God rest upon him, right? We'll go there a little bit later, or in Isaiah 11, where it talks about these spirits resting upon him, because the Bible will interpret the Bible perfectly.
Amen. Come on.
You know? And so I'm going to take a little bit of prophetic interpretation as well, though, from that. It says that he has seven eyes to see. Seven being the number of perfection. He sees things perfectly. He sees everything perfectly, without bias. When we judge here, there are ways that we can manipulate truth. Truth is a man and his name is Jesus, and you're not going to manipulate him.
Amen.
Yeah.
He's perfect. And so he's not going to be manipulated. It says that he sees things perfectly. And he can judge them rightly. It says that he has seven horns. Horns typically in the Bible represent strength or power. He judges things righteously and in power is the rule and reign of his kingdom. He's perfect in power. And so he's the unblemished lamb who can judge. He's the only one found worthy that God said, sit beside me, come rule and reign. He is the one. In Isaiah 11, 2 through 5, it talks about the spirit of the Lord resting upon him. It says that he will not judge by what his eyes see, and he will not decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and with equity he will decide in favor of the earth's oppressed. He will strike the earth with his rod of his mouth and slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. And so he's judging perfectly in love. All of his judgments are in love. It's not like us that sometimes we can make a rash judgment and it's out of anger. Everything that it does comes out of his character, which is love.
That's right.
Comes out of love. And so we can't get judgment and hatred all confused in Jesus because it doesn't exist.
Right.
It all exists perfectly within love.
Yeah.
And so he does not have that human disposition where we can make a rash judgment out of anger. It says all of his motives are motivated by love. And so that's why he has seven eyes, seven horns, because he is perfect in power and judgment and rule. And it's all flowing out of a heart of love and compassion.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the Father's heart. And so out of this, it goes on and it says, because you were slaughtered for us, you are worthy. And so it says that you have chosen us to serve and formed us into a nation, a kingdom of priests who will reign on earth. And so this is the worship scene. Jesus is found worthy. There's 24 elders and angels surrounding him. And so they're saying, because you are worthy, because you died, you purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You reconciled us all, made us into this completely awesome family. Together, you confronted racial injustice by dying, with your sacrificial love. You made us perfect in one, in love, and united us. We saw that in Ephesians. And so now he's getting a response back from the church.
Yeah.
And this is the response. You have chosen us to serve our God and formed us into a kingdom of priests who reign on earth.
Wow.
That's the response of earth. We're ruling and reigning. We're mirroring heaven. And so, and then they talk about worthy is Christ the Lamb. And it goes on to say that the angels then respond. And so this is the heavenly response. You see the earthly chorus and the heavenly chorus, and they're all mirroring one another. They're echoing the same thing. Worthy is the Lamb. And they're saying, you know, in one voice, praise, honor, and glory, dominion be to God enthroned in Christ the Lamb forever. Then the four living creatures, those things that look real weird up there, you know, they got eyes all over. They said, amen. You know, the 24 elders threw themselves face down to the ground and worshiped. And so We got to get an eternal perspective of the kingdom we have inherited from the one who sits on the throne. That's where I'm taking us today, eternal perspective of this kingdom.
Yeah.
This perfect kingdom. Us here on earth as a dimension of kingdom representatives of a kingdom that has come and is here that is being advanced through the church.
Yeah.
As it's mirroring the activity of heaven. And so, there's a real man ruling and reigning, and Jesus is the greatest abolitionist in history.
Yeah.
Yeah. The greatest abolitionist in history. I read about people like William Wilberforce, you know, one of our heroes.
Yeah.
You know, he helps to abolish slave trade, you know, and did something really wonderful, you know, in the midst of, you know, revivalists encouraging him, you know. And so, but Jesus is the greatest abolitionist ever. Because he abolished sin and death. And where there's no more sin and death, there is no more suffering.
Yeah.
He's an abolitionist. That's our DNA.
Yeah.
That's the DNA of your papa. You're an abolitionist.
Yeah.
And so, in Psalms 89, we want to look at his kingdom. We want to look at aspects of his kingdom. And what this actually means. He says in Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne.
Yes.
Righteousness, justice. When you build a house, if you set it on a shaky foundation, what happens to the rest of the place?
It falls eventually,
right? He says that I've established my throne on righteousness and justice. Perfection is what he's established on. He says that loving kindness, or I love this, unfailing love and truth go before him. It says in another version that it says that loving kindness and truth are his attendants. And so this is part of that kingdom that he's in. His kingdom has no end. No end. Nations come and go. You see the rise and fall of different civilizations. It says that he's given a kingdom and there will be no end to it. As far as the eye can see, as far as your mind can imagine, there's no end to this kingdom.
Yeah.
More than what we can ask, think, or even imagine, it's way beyond our wildest dreams. Isaiah 9, it talks about, for unto us a child is born, the government resting on his shoulders. And it says that his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, ruling and reigning on a throne built on righteousness and justice with unfailing love and truth going before him. This is the kingdom. This is his kingdom. A kingdom of justice, grace, and mercy. And this is what he came to show us. And so, in heaven, John saw that scene, the antiphonal response of earth corresponding with heaven. And this is what I want you guys to get today, heaven invading earth. Heaven invading earth. That is the biblical story. You look back in Genesis, what was it about? A garden. And in this garden, there were two realms that were colliding. The heavenly realm, where God exists, justice, goodness, peace, righteousness, unfailing love. And he builds this place called earth, the realm of man. And they were together. They were never meant to be separated. And so we know through sin that that did happen, that there was some separation. Man was put outside of that garden. And so this idea of heaven invading earth, justice, the ruling and reigning of King Jesus, where his kingdom is established, that peace, that goodness, that glory, that justice is set up.
Yeah.
And what that looks like is heaven invading earth.
Yeah.
heaven invading earth into these situations. And that's what we see here in Revelation. And so the things that we see there, heaven invading earth, on earth, Jesus tells us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. He says that in Matthew 6:10, on earth as it is in heaven. He says, I think it was in Daniel that we talked about last week. He said the people who know God will be people of understanding, and they'll do great exploits and be able to instruct many, right? And so we got to know God, understand him, be a people of understanding to do the great exploits. And we can step into the midst of conflict and give instruction. It says, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah.
What exists in heaven? The Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
How do you step in the midst of conflict? My words aren't strong enough. I need the authority of my King to step in and breathe on those things. And so this idea of heaven invading earth, Habakkuk 2:14, it says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas.
Yeah.
This idea of water flowing out from the temple. Mm-hmm. And it says that everywhere this in this New Jerusalem that this water goes, that it flows, it brings life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It even talks about in some places where there this river is going, and there are fishermen standing outside, casting their nets into a sea of harvest. And so we're going to get this idea of heaven invading earth. And so this idea, 2 Peter 1, it says, it's in image bearers of God that we are called to share in his divine glory, that we have become partakers in the divine nature of Jesus.
Yeah.
We've become partakers, co-laborers with Christ. And so we have been given this idea of where Jesus went, everywhere that he brought the glory. He brought the kingdom of heaven with him. Mm-hmm. And so in this, Jesus, this idea of temples and tabernacles. Does anybody understand temples and tabernacles? And so in the Old Testament, the place where you went to experience the presence of God was where? In a temple or a tabernacle. There's the tabernacle of Moses. There's the temple of Solomon and some other places. And this was the meeting place. And it said only one person, the high priest, was only allowed to go into holiest of holies. He was allowed to step in on behalf of everybody, right? And so that was the concept of the presence. You know, when we talk about the book of Genesis and we saw the separation of the earth realm being separated from the heavenly realm, and this place, this clean space where atonement could be made, where people could encounter the presence of God and be made clean, you know, that they could bring things before the mercy seat of God and receive justice, was right in this place, this temples, these tabernacles. And what was there? The presence. It was set up for what? For people to encounter the presence.
Yeah.
And so everybody was hungry for what? The presence. And so we see through the body of Jesus that he completely abolishes that. He tears the veil by making the perfect sacrifice, the thing that God always wanted. He says, there's only one found worthy. And he, through his sacrifice, through his grace and mercy, this is his idea of justice,
yeah,
of restoring people back to their right relationship. He says that I'm going to make that happen. And so he says he's building a new temple. It's no longer you got to go here, but I'm coming there.
Yeah.
I'm coming to you.
Yeah.
And so
We get glimpses of this in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, they're in a Babylonia, I think in an invasion. He's outside, and what happens to him? He encounters the glory in the midst of what would be, idol worshipers. And he's like, the glory left the temple. Like, what are you doing here? I'm by the river, and your presence is here. You're supposed to be in the temple. You're holy. He's getting a glimpse of what Jesus is about to do in the New Testament. Everywhere that Jesus went, Jesus was the most radically different person because he was going places to where they were saying, like, Jesus, you can't go there. There's sin there. He's stepping in. I'm going there. I don't care. If this is the holiest of holy right here, they're like, you can't move from this place. Jesus is like, don't box me in, bro. I'm coming out. And guess what? If I touch you, you won't die. You're going to be made clean. Amen. If I touch you, you're going to be made whole.
Yeah.
If I touch you, you're going to be restored now.
Good.
Why? Because heaven is breaking in on the earth.
Yes. That's right. Yeah.
That was his plan. He was releasing his justice. He was releasing the kingdom of heaven on earth.
Yeah,
Jesus.
He comes all the way from heaven to earth. He rips it.
Yeah.
Open heaven.
That's right.
Come on.
And he says, I'm kicking down the walls. Tearing down this temple.
Yeah.
You are the temple now.
Yeah.
Receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's good.
Take the presence with you.
Yeah.
That's why the presence is so important. Because anywhere that he went with the presence, things changed.
Yeah.
Things changed.
Yes.
Everywhere he went, things changed.
Amen.
The people who know their God should do great exploits. Jesus is revival.
Yeah.
He was releasing grace and mercy everywhere he went.
Yeah.
Through this upside down kingdom.
Yeah,
justice.
Right.
The woman, the catcher, she's caught in adultery. Let's bring her before the mercy seat. Pow! Throw her down there. Jesus!
Yeah.
You're supposed to be the one with seven eyes, seven horns. If that's you, judge rightly. We know the law. You know the law. You know what she deserves. Death. Give it to her. Got my stone right here. Yeah. I got a 3-for-1 deal the other day at the stone store. I need some. This stuff is really good. You can hear it whistling. You know, I whiff. I'm ready. I'm ready. That was the idea of justice. Retribution, but justice without grace and mercy is vengeance.
Yeah, that's good.
Jesus sits there. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. All of a sudden, pow, 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 rocks drop. Blessed are the peacemakers. You should be called sons. He said he's made us to be sons and daughters, right? We speak peace, and not peace on our authority, but peace on the authority of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it has the ability to make people put down their stones.
Yeah.
It makes them put down the finger pointing. It restores people back to their right relationship. Dignity, destiny, purpose that God created people for. It restores them back to that. That's always his design that he is looking for. Right there. And so, this idea of heaven invading earth is what we have to go after here at River Life. What is it? A house for the presence?
Yeah.
For the presence. It's super important. It's super important.
He's been nailing that into me all this week. All this week, that he will not let me get away from it. The presence, the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence. It's all about the presence of Jesus stepping in the midst of situations and conflict, and we will release his glory and goodness. And so, in Revelation 7:17, it talks about, "For the Lamb is at the center of the throne continuously, and he shepherds them unto life, guiding them into everlasting fountains of water of life."
Amen.
He's always feeding us and taking us to a river of life. That will bubble up inside of us. And I said, "Lord, I gotta know this. I gotta experience this. What is it?" You know, and he says, "Go to John 4. Mm-hmm. And he takes me to a place where he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And they have this exchange, this dialogue about worship. You know? And he says that, you know, "You guys really don't know what you worship, but there's coming a time when you're neither going to worship on this mountain or that mountain." Mm-hmm. "You're going to worship God in spirit and truth in your heart." Yeah. "I'm building a new temple where you can become a host of the presence."
Yeah.
"Where you can encounter God wherever you go, and wherever you go, I'm going." Mm-hmm. "And you can release this just like I did." Mm-hmm. "You go in these spaces that seem mucky and confused, and you can bring clarity to that." And so that idea of, like I was saying, temples and tabernacles, of where God's space interacts with the space of man, that justice is released on earth, because where we enthrone Jesus, his kingdom is set up. And what are the foundations of that throne? Righteousness and justice. And so the idea of temples and tabernacles has to do all about the presence. And we now in the New Testament, in the church age, have become hosts of the presence of God.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why it is so vitally important that we do not move away from this concept, that we do not exchange that for anything else.
Amen.
Nothing. Because it is of vital importance. It is our lifeline. It's where our life flows from, this place. It's the presence. And so the presence is connected to the glory. And the glory of God. What is it about? His goodness.
Yeah.
His goodness. The glory. These words that we can maybe sometimes speak about sometimes and not really connect to or know of. Like, why is it the glory, the prez? I'm all in it, bro. Ah, oh, it feels so good. You know what I mean? It's a real thing.
Yeah.
It's a real thing. It's about his goodness, his name, his renown. That's what glory is about. It's about the fame of Jesus.
Yeah.
"I've heard you, Jesus. I've heard of you that you are a Prince of Peace." Okay? All right. That means nothing until people encounter that. They have to have an encounter, and
Amen.
We as the body of Christ owe the world an encounter with this.
Yes.
And so, this vehicle of this glory, Exodus 33, 18 through 19, I like to say, you know, Moses is like, "Show me the glory." You know, he asked this of God, that he's like, "Show me your glory. God, if you don't go with us, I'm not moving." It is all about your presence. Anywhere that I go, you got to go with me. If you move, I'm moving. If you don't move, I'm not moving.
Yeah.
And God proclaims to him, he says to him, "I will make all my goodness." He asked for glory. God says, my goodness is going to pass before you. You see this. He says, show me your glory. God says, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. Yeah. The goodness of God is his glory. Amen. It's the fame of his name. And so the favor, this goodness, the favor of God resting on a group of believers, that is the glory. And so we have to hunger for this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. We hunger for it. We have to hunger for this, the presence, in greater measures. Hunger is an escort to the deeper things of God. And humility is the way that we walk in the glory. If you are not humble, you cannot handle the weight of glory that God wishes to rest upon your shoulders. The government is seated upon it, it rests on his what? His shoulders. I run a gym. If I put too much weight on a kid and they're trying to do a squat, you know, they're about 100 and, I don't know, 20 pounds, soaking wet, some of these guys. If I put 300 pounds on their back without properly instructing them and building a firm foundation, Gabe, what's going to happen, man? They'll die. They'll be crushed under the weight. That's it. And what is God trying to do? He's trying to say, I want more favor, more glory to rest upon you. But you got to be able to handle that. And to handle that, he's like, you got to come to me in humility. Walking in humility, purity of spirit, humbleness of heart. And this idea is connected to his glory and his goodness, because the more glory that we host and that rests upon a group of believers, the more goodness that is going to be released on this earth. I don't know about you, but I've read revival stories and I am hungry for more because I am not satisfied with the level of the presence that I am currently walking in. Yeah. I'm fully satisfied. I have all of God. He said, I didn't hold anything back, but there's more. I don't know about you, but I've never went through a train station or anywhere, and because of the Holy Spirit resting on me, people started to repent. Right. Charles Finney did that. Revivals of old, I hear these stories. Crazy stories. Legs growing out. All these kind of things, you know, like people coming to know God. People turning from their ways and repenting without anything happening. What was the story you were telling me about? The guy is waving his hand and people are just going down. And it's not about those things in and of itself, but it's about the presence of God. He's encountering those people. Yeah. There's a level of glory that was resting on them through their hunger that were escorted into the goodness of God. Yeah. I have to believe that their prayer may not have been this verbatim, but it was something like, show me your glory.
Yes, God.
And he says, I'm going to pass. My goodness is going to pass before you.
Yeah.
The glory of God resting on a group of believers can transform cities.
Yeah. Amen.
Literally can transform cities. It transforms families. It transforms marriages. It heals relationships.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
That is the weight of glory. And that comes from being in the presence of God. And it's all about relationship. I'm convinced that the reason revivals look differently all the time is because of how we relate to God. It's not a formula. It's not a system. I can't say, let's do X, Y, and Z, and we'll get this. Because he's a person with a personality, and we have to relate to him. It's called intimacy. We have to draw near to him. And so, this idea, I really feel like God is sending us an invitation.
Yeah.
I really feel this. I was watching a message, and there was this pastor, and this is what he says. The church right now, wanting to be at peace with everybody and not taking a stance for anything, don't ever exchange the favor of man for the favor of God.
Amen.
Let the favor of God bring about the favor with man. He says, I have friends who mirror the world around them to gain favor for the cause of Christ. And any favor you gain by mirroring the culture, you will have to sustain by becoming like them.
Come on.
Which means you've lost your witness.
Wow.
And so, going back to last week's sermon, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Don't mirror culture so much that you become just like them.
Yeah.
There's a greater reality and realm
yes.
that only comes from being in the presence of God.
Yeah.
It's not about what you have or don't have. It's about the presence that is resting upon you. And that favor of God releases favor with men. And that can transform lives. It breaks into situations of injustice. Of where there is, we don't know how to seek a right reconciling thing for this situation. The church should be able to step into that and speak and bring clarity with boldness, courage, and conviction of the Holy Spirit that turns hearts toward Jesus Christ. Because they've been in the presence of God. They've been before the one who sits on the throne, who judges in righteousness. They've got his heart. They've got his idea, and they reflect the Father's heart to the people and the world around them. And they're able to speak with clarity and boldness of conviction into those situations to bring about true justice.
Amen.
Without salvation, it is not true justice.
Right.
Yeah.
Without salvation, it is not true justice. It's a work of man. It may be good. But it is not truly justice. We cannot have true justice apart from Jesus.
That's good.
And so, where I want to land this at is taking a look at practicals of how this happened. A revival of grace and mercy. Luke 19, Zacchaeus, a tax collector, somebody despised by his people and looked down upon. Jesus goes into his house. He steps into a situation of somebody who's different than him. He comes in there, and what happens? Justice is being released. Zacchaeus is convicted by the presence of God. He says, I'm going to pay back everything I stole. Salvation comes to his house. He says that today I came to seek and save the lost.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Korean revivals I was reading the other day, there were stories about people under the power of the presence who were, you know, who had committed crimes, who were turning themselves in, confessing their sin and saying, I did this, going to police stations, going to people that they wronged. Nobody had to do anything. It was the power of the presence to bring about justice in a situation because the kingdom had come. and touched their lives.
Yeah.
And now they were under a different leadership that has power to transform their heart. No matter how many laws we make, we cannot legislate the human heart. Maybe one of the greatest stories that has ever been told about this, you guys all know it. Saul persecuting the Christian church, the early believers, terrorizing them in the name of the law. You guys are wrong. I'm going to bring you to justice. Get out of your house. Stop worshiping this God. Stop blaspheming the name of God. He's so terrorizing the church that he goes and gets papers to go and hunt them down. And on the way, he's blinded. And I truly believe if the believers hadn't had what happened back in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, the power of the presence coming and resting upon them, that maybe this encounter would not have happened. That there was such power and presence resting on the church that it was touching the hearts of people. That he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Blinded by the light, he falls off. Who are you? He gets a revelation of Jesus. That's where justice starts, with the revelation of Jesus. That's why we're in Revelation 5 looking at that man. And so that's where it starts. But it had to go further than there, because the hands and feet of Christ on the earth is the church. And so he needed people from the church to step in to what he had already spoken about that man's destiny.
Wow.
So he sends Ananias to heal him. The weight of glory resting on him causes scales to fall off of his eyes and opens up his eyes. Miracles are connected to his goodness.
Yeah.
They're not apart from it.
Not
only that, he needed more. Because just because he can see now doesn't mean that he's truly had a revelation and a heart change. The believers are scared. Is this guy just plotting an inside plot to kill us, to secretly get into our meetings? Somebody needs to validate the conversion of this man. Who's going to be bold enough? They need a bold witness, and it comes in the form of an encourager named Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. It's one of the greatest stories. Barnabas validates this man's belief in Jesus Christ, sees the gold in him, releases him to the church, and says, I put my stamp of approval upon him. I heard a story this week on a radio station. I think it was Moments of Hope with David Chadwick. He was telling the story about Stevie Wonder and how the world owes so much to a lady that was a teacher who was an actual believer, who actually encouraged him, that spoke into his life. And when Stevie Wonder was called to go speak in Detroit for some things that were happening with racial injustice in that city, he said, I won't do it without this teacher right here. Because of the favor that rested on her, because of the goodness she showed to him, she was able to become a voice that released that man into his destiny. Through the favor that rested on the church, through the encouragement that they had, and restore, remember, right relationships, reconciliation, Paul was restored to his original design, to be a part of the gospel.
Yeah.
And what do we see take place? A revival of grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. Matthew wouldn't have had a message to preach if it wasn't for that. Yeah. For the last couple of weeks, we're preaching out of the Father's heart on Romans, right?
Yeah.
Because somebody validated him, releasing grace and mercy.
Yeah.
You've murdered these people. Should you be locked up? Should you be killed yourself? Jesus' justice is completely upside down, guys.
Wow.
Yeah.
He says, no, you're going to enter into this. You're going to become part of the plan, and you're going to release a revival of grace and mercy yourself.
Wow.
I believe some of the greatest revivalists out there right now have yet to be touched by the church. I believe they're out there waiting for us, River Life.
Yeah.
I believe that, man, when Susan had this revelation on Durham, the rainbow, and it leads her to a pocket in Durham, in this under-marginalized neighborhood, I believe there are revivalists in there.
Yeah.
I believe there's songs that are going to be sung out of these places, that there are going to be cities, there are going to be communities transformed because we're here seeking the presence of God.
Yes.
And I believe that power is going to release goodness and favor upon this body. To transform lives, to transform cities, to transform communities. I believe it. My wife's been having dreams. I won't tell what they are, but they're dreams about, you know, going to marginalized people and launching them into their destinies. That comes from the presence. It comes from the presence of people that are seeking the presence and the weight of glory resting upon them, releasing justice, a revival of grace to Chapel Hill, to Durham, to these places. So let's stand up, let's pray right now. So, Father God, we thank you so much for your heart. We thank you that your kingdom is an upside-down kingdom where it looks like loving our neighbors, and that becomes an act of justice and through grace and mercy. Father, I pray right now, even at the sound of these words, that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who you are. Begin to fall on people, give them dreams, God. Excite their heart about the things that break your heart, God, of where we should go, who we should reach, who we should speak to, God. Who your goodness, who your grace and mercy need to touch, who needs to be restored back to their original design, who needs to be called into their destiny, God, who needs to have their purpose restored, God. Help us to restore people to right relationship, God. Help us, Holy Spirit, through your power. It says that your goodness causes people to repent. Your goodness, God. We ask for more of your glory, more of your goodness upon this house, God. To be poured out. Your favor. Your mercy, God. We pray for a wave, a revival of grace and mercy to touch Chapel Hill, God. To touch the campus in this city, God. To touch the neighborhoods in this city, God. We pray for marriages, God, to be touched with grace and mercy, God. Broken homes restored, God. We pray, God, let us be your hands and feet, Lord Jesus. We ask all of this in the name Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for your word, God.
Thank you.
We just pray that this word would just dwell deeply in our hearts. God, cause us to be a cultivator of the soil of your presence, of your glory inside of us. Lord, we just pray that as we go throughout our days and our weeks, Lord, that even in tense situations on the job or with our family, God, where there's conflict or there's difficulty, Jesus, let your goodness just rise inside of us. Let your presence just still every storm. God, we pray that even in situations with unbelieving co-workers, Lord, we pray for your presence to go before us. Let your presence go before us, Lord, even and just silence the storms of conflict and divisiveness, Lord. God, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great week. If you need prayer, let us know. We'll be glad to pray for you. Have fun.